you, Rosin. Appreciate that. All right. We're going to be in our Bibles tonight in the book of Numbers, if you want to find your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the book of Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the book of Numbers. Let me share by way of testimony tonight that I really appreciate all the hard work that Tammy Phillips has been doing around here with Doug Ershley and Larry Kendall and the sound booth. They probably don't want me to say nothing back there, but I'll mention it on Sunday mornings. If you may not be aware of it or not, but these projectors up here, this white one here and this white one over here, are brand new, and the screens are brand new. And the old projectors, there's another projector up here that shines on the back screen. That's brand new. And you're looking at, we had the through the offerings of the church, we had enough money to pay for them. So they're all bought and paid for. But I really appreciate the hard work, the research that went into that. And Tammy did hours and hours and hours of work and spent a lot of time here at the church. And I really, really appreciate all that she's done. But one of the guys at our church and our church family used to be our building grounds and maintenance guy here for a few years, Doug Ershley. And Doug, and at that time, Marcia, his wife, Doug is just a great guy, and Doug was able to come. Doug's one of those guys that, unless you have 30 minutes, at least 30 minutes, don't even say hi, because he's going to talk your ear off. But he's a great guy, and so he's one of those guys that just has a lot of knowledge on electrical stuff and all kinds of stuff that he can do. So he come in here, and those old projectors were acting up quite a bit. People may not know it, but they were probably, what would you say, Tammy, maybe 25 years old? 20 years old? So our old projectors are about 20 years old. So technology changes a lot within a 20-year period. And we knew we were pushing the envelope on getting those changed out. Finally got to the time where, Paul, I know you probably worked on those at different times. So we were pushing the envelope and getting that done. And so finally we pulled the trigger on it, made the purchases. And Doug lives up in Troy now and has been driving down here and doing the install on all that, doing a lot of rewiring back in the sound booth and back to the control panels and a lot of stuff that had to do with HDMI, a lot of technical stuff. So I really appreciate all that. And while he was here, he was a real blessing also on other things. If something went bad, he would troubleshoot it for us. We had a couple problems with our snowplow truck, and Doug was able to go out there and work on that. He moved a harness, an electrical harness that was down low that was always getting hit. Remember, Paul, how many times we plowed snow and that hit that harness and disconnect the connectors down there. So he went up and rewired all that, took it through the grill and rewired it, got it elevated up off of there. And then we had a trouble getting the lift lifted up, and he took the pump off of that, took it home on his workbench, took it all apart, cleaned it all out, come to find out it had water and things in it, whatever, took the thing apart and rebuilt it or redid whatever he had to do to it. And now it works like a champ. So if you are still praying for snow, we're ready to go on the snowplow truck. And just so you know that, but thanks to Doug Ershley. But special thanks to Tammy back here. That project would not have gotten done without Tammy, without Larry Kendall, without Doug Ershley. And he's still coming and tying up some loose ends, but I really appreciate it. I don't know if you've even noticed or not, but on the screens, I can tell a difference. And that when you look at the screens and that, but praise the Lord and thank the Lord for blessings along the way. So somebody else maybe has a blessing tonight before we get into the message, and a blessing or something you're thankful for, or by way of testimony tonight. Anybody? Rosalind? Amen. Got you some Cajun food, right? No, you didn't. Tony did. You don't eat Cajun food, but Tony did. Somebody else? Tony, you had a hand up, or? She stole your thunder? Okay. Okay. Somebody else? You enjoyed the what? Oh, yeah, alligator's good. How many of you ever eaten alligator? Oh, yeah. Oh, man, look at all the hands. It is good. I was at Larry Kendall's house one night, and Larry cooked some alligator, and it was really good. So, somebody else, by way of testimony tonight, something to share? Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, great day for your family today. Great to have all of them here today. And you got some pictures and two beautiful grandchildren there. So, yeah, that's great to see Jason and Amy be able to do that. So that's exciting to see young people willing to dedicate their children to the Lord. Somebody else? Anybody else tonight by way of testimony? All right, let's take a look at the book of Numbers here tonight. We're going to take a look at some things that I think is interesting. You know, when you look at Numbers, I would say in the book of Numbers, we're going to be specifically in chapter 21 and that, but that when you look in this book, it's quite interesting. It's probably... Joan just passed? Just now passed away? Joan Lego just now passed away. Ron must have got a text or whatever. So anyway, pray for Bruce. We knew that was probably coming, and so we will see what the family's got to put together. I talked to Bruce yesterday, and he's got to put the funeral together. I do know what Bruce and I talked about yesterday. He'll be making the arrangements with Griffin Funeral Home. And then we'll be doing the funeral. Joan had a cousin, a first cousin, and the first cousin and I are going to do the funeral together. So we'll get you the announcements. And so she's going on to heaven, and Bruce is who we really need to pray for and lift up in prayer. So if you would pray for them and that. But here tonight in the book of Numbers, you know, it's a book that's probably not looked at that often. It derives its name from the fact of the numbering of the nation of Israel, and it really picks up the story where the book, the Exodus, left off, and so it's really a book about the wilderness wanderings of the nation of Israel that was redeemed, and that by their failure to enter into the land of Kadesh Barnea, and that it's really a book that is, I think, quite important because it deals with the service and the walk of the believer and that. And so if you think about the book of Genesis, you know, when we study these are what they call the first five books of the Bible is the Pentateuch, and it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But Genesis deals with creation and the fall. The book of Exodus deals with redemption. The book of Leviticus deals with really all around worship and fellowship. Now you get here to the book of Numbers, really deals with our service and our walk and that. So I think it's a very important book. We're going to look here, and I would title it here, let's just take a look at it, if you will, Numbers chapter 21. And so you kind of get the idea as they're in the wilderness wanderings, and this is on the march of Israel. You notice here in Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, he then fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, and here's the vow now, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, and he delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. That's the part I want you to see there as you look at it. The soul of the people of Israel was much discouraged because of the way. And then the people, notice that right after that, in a time of discouragement, a time of the difficulty and the challenge that they had, said that the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of the brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched in, Egeberim, in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. And from thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zered. And from thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord that what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon and the streams of the brooks that goeth down into the dwelling of Arnon lieth upon the border of Moab. And from thence they went to Beer, and that is well, whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. And then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. And the princes digged the well, and the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Mattanah. Mattanah too is at Naliah, and from Naliah to Bamoth, and to Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jizmon. And then Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, the king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through the land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together, went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon unto Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And then Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and all the villages thereof. And Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and had taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. Wherefore they speak in the Proverbs, say, come into Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon, and hath consumed the Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe to thee, Moab. Now the Moab was the enemy of Israel. Said, thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. That would be an idol god. And he hath given his sons that escaped his daughters into captivity into Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them. Heshbon has perished even to Dibon. And we have laid them waste even at Nophah, and which reacheth unto Medeba. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites, and Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and the Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, and he and all his people to battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand and all his people and his land, and thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon. And they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. You know, when you look at this great chapter here, and it's quite interesting that when Israel got to this point, they're in the wilderness wanderings. They're totally dependent upon God for sustenance and for food and for direction. And the interesting thing, when they left Egypt and you come out of Exodus, really, the journey to go from Egypt to the promised land on foot or whatever, I think it's only about an 11-day journey to be able to get there. So here's what God said to them. He said, during that time, because of your unbelief, and because of your lack of trust in me, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until this wayward generation, until this unbelieving generation dieth off, and then you can go in and possess the land. So during this time, a lot of interesting things, a lot of challenges went there. You can imagine that generation, and they all understood, you know, that it got there. And I find it's interesting, back earlier in chapter 21, where it said they spake against God and against Moses, and wherefore you've brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, ? Interesting that many times people, when difficulties come and challenges come, and many times by our own lack of faith or our own failures and that along the way, we can find ourselves maybe in a situation where we don't totally trust God, and God allows us to kind of go through a wandering or go through a time. And here, I would say that the interesting thing here is how to overcome times of discouragement. Because here Israel was totally discouraged. Here they recognized they had sinned against the Lord and that. And so I got to looking at some things here in this chapter in the nation of Israel and even really in the Bible in overcoming discouragement. Let me give you a real simple definition. You say, you know, if you were to define discouragement, it is just simply losing your confidence or losing your enthusiasm is really, you know, and it's very easy. So I would put the title on the message tonight is don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let Satan hinder you. Don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let, you know, your enthusiasm wander away. Don't let your confidence and I don't know about you, but I have down through a few things. Here's a good rule of thumb that that I was taught by Dr. Earl K. Odom years ago, that he said this, Rick, he said, and he taught this to the pastoral students and the seminary students and that, is that when you hit challenges in life and major hurdles or major valleys or things along the way, never make life-changing decisions in the valleys. Never make life, or when you're discouraged, or when you lack enthusiasm, or where you lack your confidence, or whatever. Always wait till you get through that. So one of the things I've, and that principle has served me well all these years. And do you ever, can you ever get discouraged? Absolutely. Can you ever lose your enthusiasm? Absolutely. Can you ever lose your confidence? Can be shaken a little bit? Absolutely. So I don't know about you, but I've always found things that will help along the way. You got to find whatever it is that works for you. For me, it's always get outdoors and get in the fresh air. Get on a bicycle, take a ride, or take a walk. In South Dakota, I had horses out there. So if I hit a patch like that, it was always me going to the barn and saddling up Frisky, my horse, the quarter horse, and her and I get on that and take off on a ride. And some of the best, it usually took me 2 to 3 miles to get her warmed up. And then when I got her warmed up, she was ready to go. And I many times would take Frisky for a ride for 8-10 miles. And I think Ronald Reagan had it right. He said, nothing better for the inside of a man than the backside of a horse. So I really think there's a lot of truth in that. And if you don't have a horse, same principle applies with the motorcycle. Paul Tacy's sitting down here. Now, have you ever come home? Now, be honest with me. Have you ever come home from riding your motorcycle and pulling the garage and said, man, I am so discouraged from riding that? Now, I don't know about you. It always makes you feel good. It always makes you feel like, you know, you're out in the wind. Ron Sunchuk sat down here, rode motorcycles for years. I know you don't ride much anymore. And when you're out riding, isn't there something uplifting about that? And you get out in the fresh air and just going down the highway and being out. So whatever it is, along the way, get on the motorcycle. Getting in a cockpit. I've never, ever climbed out of a cockpit and said, man, this was a horrible day. Now, it might have been a little tough in there, a little bit on the instrument, whatever was going on, or weather-related or whatever. But it always made you, so find what works for you. And to allow your confidence to remain strong, to allow your enthusiasm to remain strong. So I jotted down a few things that comes to mind that overcoming discouragement. It really involves actively shifting our focus from whatever the setback is to whatever the strengths are. So shifting your focus from whatever it is. We're going to have, you know, you want a good book? Chuck Swindoll's in. Yeah, he passed away, didn't he? Chuck Swindoll passed away, I believe. And he pastored his church till he was 90 years old. He wrote a book that's called Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. You ought to read that book. It's a great book because you find out in life there are setbacks every once in a while in life, and it can take your strength away, or it can take your enthusiasm away and challenges. And so it involves really overcoming discouragement is shifting your focus from whatever the setback is to whatever your strengths are. Breaking down the overwhelming task into small, achievable wins and getting support for that. I think another thing is key strategies, including, and that is just simply resting. One of the things, I don't know what you do, but I always do, is to make sure if you're in a tough spot or whatever, make sure you're getting enough rest. And I'm going to show you something in a moment from the scripture I think is so important with that. Key strategy includes resting to restore emotional capacity, or reframing a failure or difficulty as a learning experience, and practicing self-compassion to maintain your motivation. Rebuild momentum. Focus on the small, manageable tasks that breaks the cycle. And that you think about here, viewing obstacles as temporary and learning experiences rather than permanent failures. You find here in the nation of Israel, wasn't long, the Bible says here in verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way that they were going on. You know, it's going to be very easy. It's good to see. I saw Roxanne Smith in church today, and I said, hey, how you doing? And she goes, I'm hanging in there. You know, it's been a while. Mark's been gone for a while now, and she's the new widow at home, and she needed our prayers and our encouragement along the way. And she goes, but I'll make it. And I said, I know you will. And I said, just hang in there. She had a little bit more better, you might say, bounce in her step, or a little bit more smile on her face today, and that, because there was times, a journey that she went through under great distress. I taught a lesson this morning in Sunday school that had to do with suffering. That had to do with Peter in the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. When you look at the books in the Bible, 1 Peter deals with suffering. 2 Peter deals with the day of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord. So when you look and you focus on the few chapters that are in the book of 1 Peter, it deals all with suffering. And I was explaining to the Sunday school class today, if you really look at suffering from what Peter was talking about, it comes down to, I think, three simple things. Number one is pain. And suffering pain. There's a lot of people that go through pain. And I was explaining to them, because for years my wife would always ask me, when you get up in the morning, don't you hurt? And I said, no, I don't. And she goes, don't you ever have any pains? Or I said, no. And I said, I've been blessed or fortunate in that area there. Because ever since she's been a teenager, she gets every day, the body, you're dealing with challenging health issues along the way. Or pain. Pain is a hard thing to deal with. And I think under the category of suffering, it comes pain. But here's the second category, I think, under suffering, and that is distress. And when you look at distress, it's really interesting. Bruce Lego now is going to need this church and this church family more than ever. And he's needed the church family before that. Because why? Bruce is going through an extreme amount of distress right now. Challenge, and many of you, even sitting here tonight, have been a caregiver or whatever along the way. And distress can be a part of suffering. But even that too shall pass in time. And then I think the third category that falls under that category of suffering is just hardship. Hardship. If I was sharing with the Sunday school class earlier today that sometimes in life certain people go through extreme times of hardship. And I was explaining to them that some of you, and I don't know about in this room or whatever, but I know my father was born in 1929. What great event happened in 1929? The Depression. And remember, the banks failed, financial ruin, families lost farms, families lost their livelihood, jobs were not available and plenteous in that, and families went through, packed up everything they had, and they had nowhere to go, what to do, and they literally, I just did a funeral for my mother-in-law, who was born in 1932. So she was 3 years old, coming out of the years of the Great Depression. And not only that, but during that time, her father passed away at age 49, and she was, her father and mother had 12 children when my mother-in-law was born, and then her father died. So her mother remarried. First husband's name was Thurber, and then she remarried to a man by the name of Ostrander, and they had 4 more children after she remarried. 16 children. So my mother-in-law grew up in that era where times were hard, hardships along the way. You learn to be frugal. You learn to stretch a dollar bill as far as you can get it. You learn to, I remember my mom telling me that they always had hand-me-downs, and that if you had older brothers and sisters, you got the clothes, you got passed down. You always had food to eat, if you lived on a farm especially. But difficult times and challenging times. So when you think about suffering and challenges here, Israel was going through a time of suffering and trying to overcome discouragement. So you got to look at a way to be able to overcome that. Discouragement really is often amplified as exhaustion sometimes. And a good night's sleep or a break significantly can improve that perspective. Or the ability to connect with others, as I've shared with you now. And as Ron just shared with us, that Bruce, losing Joan now, he's going to need the church. And you say, well, why so? Because Bruce and Joan didn't have any children. And not only that, their relatives, the closest relatives they had, lives over in Port Huron. So oftentimes they go to visit family, it's clear over to Port Huron. And talking to Bruce yesterday, I know that Joan's first cousin is supposed to be here to be a part of doing the funeral service, but he's down in Florida right now. So we'll have to see how all this comes together in that area there. So stay connected. Talk to a trusted friend, a mentor, a family member, or don't carry the burden alone. And hopefully that's what we find, that we, this church and church family, can be an encouragement and a help to Bruce during this time. So take action physically, move and be involved, exercise, whatever. And that. But take your Bibles and let me show you some things. Go to the book of Psalms 42. And I want to highlight some things just so you know. And, I would wager to say that every person sitting in this room tonight probably at one time or another has gone through some kind of a discouragement. You may not have shared it with anybody, may not have talked about it much or whatever. And I think it could even be at different levels. But here we find David in the Bible became discouraged. Notice how David wrote this in Psalm 42. David, the king of Israel, became discouraged. And notice what he said here. As the hart panteth in verse 1 after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, and while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise and the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now, notice now as you're sliding into verse 5 and verse 6, a little bit of David's discouragement. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Question mark. Why art thou disquieted in me? And then he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And here it is now, verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. David was discouraged. Therefore, he said, well, I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. When you read verse 5 and verse 6 here, David, in the depths of his soul, whatever he was going through here, hit a point of discouragement. and challenge it. And what do you do when you get to that point? David simply that said, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan." To remember God when you get in the difficult times and the challenges of life. Go over to 1 Kings, if you will, chapter 19. You got to love a man by the name of Elijah in the Bible. Elijah was a great prophet, and Elijah never saw, he was one of the people in the Bible, he and Enoch that never saw death. He was taken and snatched away, and that we find here that Elijah was one of the men that that when you look in 1 Kings chapter 19, that David was, Elijah here was a man that that dealt with Ahab, King Ahab, and Jezebel, and then the prophets of Baal and Baal worship, and got through all of that, and then you find here he became so discouraged though, and because notice what happens here in chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, and this would be Ahab now. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel, now here's Jezebel, sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. But, in verse 4, here it is now, he, Elijah, the great prophet here, it says, went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. It says here, and he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." So what do you find with Elijah here? Elijah had gone through all this with the prophets of Baal and defeating the prophets and standing up to Ahab and doing great and mighty deeds. And now probably exhausted, probably had spent himself, maybe had not eaten, evidently, according to this, and needed nourishment. Got discouraged. And even to the standpoint of telling God, "God, just take me home." I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say that, "Pastor, just take me home. I don't want to be here," and get discouraged, and just they just want to throw the towel in and quit. Well, that was Elijah. He got discouraged and got in a difficult place. And I find it interesting here, the angel come and told him to eat. Not only that, but to rest. And that not only did that, did it the second time. So Elijah became discouraged. There's two great Bible characters there, David and Elijah. Go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. And Jeremiah, also one of the great servants of the Lord in the Old Testament, became discouraged. And quite interesting here when you look at it and you get down to verse 10. Here's what Jeremiah said. He said, "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, and yet every one of them doth curse me." You know, these prophets had a very difficult job. And here, Jeremiah was born and lived around the time of the Babylonian captivity, and they had a great task and a great job to do. Elijah did. David did. David fought the Philistines. And that we find that Elijah fought the prophets of Baal and the false gods. You find Jeremiah here dealt with a lot of things under the Babylonian captivity. And so we find here he says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention of the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury nor have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them but doth curse me. Go over to Job chapter 10. If you're going through the Bible, you can't leave Job out of the mix of this. And that, you know, it's you try to imagine, you try to get your mind around what Job went through, and for no wrongdoing of his own. Nothing that that Job was an interesting Bible character, because in there the Bible says that he was a righteous man, a godly man. The Bible simply teaches you and I that that God really initiated the conversation in chapter 1, that have you considered my servant Job? And so Satan said, no, because you put a hedge of protection about him, I can't get to him. So God really, you know, if you really think about that, sometimes God will take the protection off to allow something to be done in our life for a cause and a purpose and a reason. That through that, and that's exactly what he did with Job. But when you get here to chapter 10, look at the heaviness of chapter 10. Notice what Job said in chapter 10 and verse 1. And he says here, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. You know, I kind of look at this and, you know, I think Job was probably one of those guys. A lot of times people, they get a little bit of pressure in life and a little bit of discouragement or a little bit of hard time. They'll start complaining to everybody. Or worse than that, they'll start complaining to God. But here we find even Job, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. And notice he says in verse 3, is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thy hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? You know, it's really a lot of a good, interesting knowledge that he gives here. Thou that inquirest after my iniquity and searchest after my sin, thou knowest, this is what Job said here in verse 7, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thy hand. Boy, you can almost see the intensity of Job here. In verse 8, thy hands have made me, Job saying, and fashioned me together round about, and yet dost thou destroy me? Wow, you really feel, and you're talking about, and you know, it's an interesting conversation Job's having with God. Remember, he says in verse 9, I beseech thee that thou hast made me as clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. These things thou hast hid in thy heart. I know that this is with thee. And then you got to love what Job says here. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from my iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. If I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou my affliction. Skip down to verse 18. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Question mark. Did you ever question, why was I born? Why did this happen to me? Job saying here, oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. It's kind of like saying, I wish I'd never been born. I should have been as though I had not been, is what he said in verse 19. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, the land of darkness and darkness itself, and of shadow of death, and without any order, and where the light is darkness. You see a lot of dialogue in this chapter here between Job and God. Job really questioning, trying to understand a lot of things, trying to deal with the harsh reality of what he was going through. Really, I really believe here, according to verse 1, that Job was discouraged. In verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. Moses, we shared with you over in the book of Numbers. Go back to Numbers. We were in Numbers 21, but if you go to Numbers chapter 11, the great servant Moses himself, the great leader that led him out of the led him out of Egypt to the promised land. And you get down to chapter 11, look what it said about Moses and And Moses said here in verse 14, verse 15 of Numbers chapter 11, here's what Moses said: I am not able to bear all this people alone. It is because it is too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, Moses said. I pray thee out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Wow, you talk about a blunt conversation. And he says here, and that this is Moses, the leader of Israel, the one that is leading them out of bondage. And that there, I'm not able to bear all this people alone. That was what, 2.5 million, maybe 3 million people that come out of bondage, not able to bear it alone. It's too heavy for me, it's too much to do. If thou deal with us with me, kill me, he says. You find even Rebecca was discouraged. Rebecca said, if you go back, and it's really interesting, you go back and study the life of Isaac. You go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at Isaac and Rebecca. Rebecca said to Isaac, said, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be? Boy, there's a lot of them down through time. And then I'll give you the last one here tonight. Go to Ecclesiastes. We just finished Ecclesiastes in Sunday school. But when you look at Ecclesiastes, Solomon, you know, if you really think about Solomon, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Here he was, the son of David, the king of Israel, had an abundance of wealth, had many wives and concubines, could really have gotten anything that he wanted. You think, you know, and that really just goes to show you that the things that the world has to offer, many times people will think, boy, if I can just get a little bit more, if I can just get a bigger house, if I can just get a different vehicle, if I can just get more wealth, if I can just grow my assets, if I can have a little bit more. Now, I dealt with a man one time years ago that really, you know, for him, once you make your first million, then you want another million. At the time I was working with him, he had about $3.5 million in liquid cash in the bank. That he could have done anything he wanted anywhere around the world and that, but he looked at it, he said, and I'll never forget his comment to me, it simply was this: is Rick, at some point, a house is a house, a steak is a steak, a car is a car, life is simple, and once you got the basic needs of life met, and then it was all about that after. And he said, it's really about just making another million. I said, is another million? And then one day he stood on a platform and he said to me this. He said, I would give up everything I have if I could have what you have. I said, I don't have anything, brother. I got a wife and 3 kids and I don't have that. And so he said, no, he's talking about an inner peace. He's talking about a joy that passeth all understanding. Talking about a richness that you and I can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think of that, things, and here's how Solomon put it, and we'll close it up with this tonight, and you get down with all that Solomon had, all the wealth that he had, the wives that he had, all the possession he had, even being the king of the land. Here's what he said in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Wow, look in verse 18. Solomon said, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. So whatever you have, you're going to leave it to somebody else. You're not going to take it with you. Solomon knew that. Solomon knew here that, you know, it's really a sad thing. You know, if you really ask yourself the question, And again, you go back to, do you really love your life? Do you really love the blessings that God has put in your life? And enjoy, and get up every day and be thankful for what he's given to you and enjoy life. Some people will go through life and like Solomon here, hate their life for whatever reason. And when you look at it here, discouragement is really just exactly that. It's losing confidence, or I really think here Solomon went through that, found himself in a position of discouragement, and lost his enthusiasm, lost his confidence, and here's how he wrapped it all up. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. So count your blessings. Name them one by one. And to realize, yes, you know, the reality of life is there's many times that can be challenges out there. There are ways that you can overcome discouragement and difficulties along the way. And you even look at these down through the Bible, and the Bible gives us examples of David and Elijah and Jeremiah and Job and Moses and Rebecca and even Solomon down through here. And so count your blessings. Realize each and every day when you get up, find what it is that you enjoy. Find what it is that brings happiness and a passion into your life, and things that you enjoy, and enjoy those moments that God has given to you, and that even in the short seasons of life, you might have to deal with times of discouragement or difficulty along the way, and even this may be a short window of time, but it's happened to the best of them in the Bible to work your way through that. Heavenly Father God, today help us to put our confidence and trust in you, and to thank you for so many things along the way. God, help us to be thankful for our salvation tonight. Help us to be thankful for the spouses that you give us. Help us to be thankful that we have a warm bed to be able to sleep in tonight, a place to have shelter out of the cold, a simple thing of being able to have transportation to go from point A to point B. Just the simple things of the blessings of having children or grandchildren along the way. God, we have so much to be thankful for. Help us to find the joy and the happiness in life. Help us not to lose our enthusiasm or get discouraged or get despondent. Are there going to be challenges? Yes. Are there going to be valleys to get through? Yes. Are there going to be sometimes heartache and pain and struggles? Yes. And yet we find, God, many times, all these through the Bible, there was nobody exempt from that. So help us to put our confidence and trust in you. Live and walk with you and fellowship with you each and every day. Help us to find joy and happiness in all that we do, because Jesus Christ is at the center of our life and the rock of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.